It is customary to begin our Bible classes by pausing a few moments of silent prayer. You may do that if you wish and use rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to delve into your word. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, the Holy Spirit will instruct us, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are back to James chapter 3. We are on page 426 and document number 97. Before doing so, I would like to have a couple of minutes of retrospective commentary on what we did in the first session. I really recommend this to you. And by the way, I guess you noticed in the manuscripts that you have for first session, there were quite a number of typos. It was really late last night when I got through with page 17. I always proofread page by page with a red ink pen. And it was really late, and I was really tired, and I thought, I'm just going to depend on spell check to get this right. I highly recommend against using spell check. I couldn't believe some of the things that were in there that you obviously noticed. Anyhow, I apologize for that, but I just was wore out. I'm not wore out about this, though. I think that it would be, and I will go back and proofread all 17 pages and get out a new document. That may take a while based on what I saw in the first session, but I get this thing polished up and send it out again. I think it's something maybe you should read through. And here was my strategy and my task was to go back in history, our nation's history, not only to the wars we fought to protect the shores, but those who did the fighting, and draw from this fellow's book, I guess you can still see it, examples of what our soldiers, Marine, Air Force, etc., went through in order to protect the population of client nation America. Horrible things happened to the people who were deployed, and I tried to find some things that would display that. These are letters that people wrote back home, letters that were written, but the person who wrote them never made it back. So you're up to speed on that. What I wanted to show, though, is that systematically over the course of our nation's history, we have had to defend the shores against aggressors from afar. And we have been very successful in doing that. Not a foreign gun was fired on this country until about 18 months ago. Now, I do remember they flew some airplanes into a couple of buildings in New York City, but no guns were fired. In other words, no invasion. Then we find out all of a sudden over the course of 18 months, without a gun being fired, the nation is being systematically dismantled. And I wanted to make the point that in our nation's wars, we were fighting against totalitarian dictators in Japan and in Germany and elsewhere. And we had to send people overseas, is the way we used to say it, in order to defend our safety and our freedoms and our way of life. And without a gun being fired in 18 months, it makes World War I and II ridiculous in this sense. It was a lot easier just to do it on the home front. Who would have thought we'd have to defend the shores from within? But that's where we are. And I have determined, I was looking for a word here a while back to define what is going on. And there are a lot of words you can use to define it. But the one that I settled on and thought was the best analysis of the current situation was the word totalitarianism. Looked it up in the dictionary. But as I concluded the document that we just finished a while ago, I thought, I need an expanded definition of totalitarianism if I'm going to use that. And so last night, I decided to hit, at the very end of this thing, my Encyclopedia Britannica. It's the 2010 edition, and when they released that 11 years ago, they did so saying there will be no printed copies of the Encyclopedia Britannica in the future. It'll all be like electronic contrivance. I don't know how people exist without books, but apparently they claim they do. Anyhow, I went and I looked up totalitarianism, and I copied excerpts from that article. It's in blue on the next to the last page, I think. I recommend you read that and read it often as you watch the, let's say, the emerging circumstances in the present hour. You will find out that word clearly defines what's going on. So I wanted that to say. The other thing is that spell check thing, I'll get that all fixed and get the document out later. All right, where are we now? We're going to go back and do James a while. Again, we're on page 426, which start at the top of the page. We were looking at the royal law, and you're familiar with that. I have no visuals today, so we'll have to suffer through that. But nevertheless, the royal law is something that is imperative for you to be able to exist inside the bubble. You can't let external circumstances from others cause you to deviate from being inside the divine power system. What other people do, they're free to do, and everybody's free to do things that are obnoxious these days. And if you let that get in your way, then you can get ticked off all day long every day. You do not have the time to do that. People over whom you have personal authority, over whom you have authority, you have a proper way to manage those individuals. Now, if you're in business, you've got people under you, you're a supervisor of a group of people, you have to manage them and make sure they're doing their job correctly. And if you are a manager of some description, then you know how to do that. The thing is, people have free will, they have volition, they can make their choices, and the choices can be good or bad. Sometimes indifferent. But professionalism is what the royal law communicates. Fix the problem. It's not about the people, it's about the way they think. And you've got to correct the thought process. And you do it in a professional way. Now, there's certain people in this life over whom you have authority. And you do it in a professional way. And then you let that be it. It's all over with. After you correct the problem, you do so honorably. And you do so in a way that doesn't demean the individual, but the effort is made to guide them to doing it the right way. And you start out with children. Now, they're dumb as post anyhow. They come here, all they do is drool when they get here, and then every now and then they'll say a word and he'd brag about that. But their sin natures are up and running, and that has to be managed. So you do it in a very professional way, and therefore being a good parent and so on. I didn't belabor that. But then there are people in your life that emerge, and you do not have any responsibility over those people. You can spend your entire day railing at people over whom you have no authority. They're free to think that way. And the more the days pass, the more people are thinking that way. So you've got a big job on your hands to straighten everybody out these days. Just get in the bubble and keep moving forward. So that's my advice. And the royal law is it. Now, that's what's on the bottom of the previous page. This is the execution of the royal law. What's the execution of the royal law? Adiokrios. Let me just read that. Adiokrios. Its only occurrence in the New Testament is James 3:17. Here it is used of the wisdom which is from above. It means without doubts and without hypocrisy. It expresses the distinctive assurance and resolution of faith and also the reliability of Jesus Christ. He's the one running the show through His Word. The best rendering is perhaps without wavering, unshakable, the mind which is unshakable and therefore has patience. So the passage describes the character of a believer who is functioning under the law of freedom. He has an inventory of doctrine from which he permits others to hold their ideals and opinions freely. His policy is to allow others the latitude to express themselves from their own inventories of ideas without prejudice while still holding fast to his own principles. So this is the execution of the royal law, which allows others to use their free will to express themselves from their soul's inventories. He likewise, page 426, is also free to hold his own beliefs quite to the contrary. But under the doctrine of love your neighbor, he has doctrinal strength of character to remain unbiased toward those who disagree with his viewpoint. Now, is there anything you can do to contribute to leading another person to another way of thinking? You've identified somebody off the beam in a law of liberty now. They get to do what they want to do as they don't break the law. And that's establishment. It goes across the board to everyone. So that's the law of freedom. Law of liberty for them. It's law of freedom for you. What is the law of freedom? The law of freedom is something that goes on inside you. You are free to know what you know and to make your personal application of what you know to the exigencies you face. And it's just you against the world. All right, what is the world presenting to us today? A lot of challenges, a lot of things that you think of these are idiosyncrasies with comparison to what we really ought to be doing. Do you get hot and bothered about it? Well, I do too. I read the Post-Dispatch. I try to stay up to speed on what they are communicating. You say, I wouldn't put the Post-Dispatch in my birdcage. Well, you ought to. I'm not recommending you subscribe to it. But listen, I go through that thing. You find out what they're up to. They're not shy. Subscribe to it and read the articles, and especially the editorial page. That's where they have free reigns, the editorial page. I don't even argue with that. That's what editorial means. So they can promote totalitarianism. I'm fine with that. They've exposed themselves that that's who they are. So you got to get your mind right about how to fight this invisible war. I'm feeling much better now. The word unbiased is more strongly the absence of all prejudice and prepossession and a disposition to be fair to all. A disposition. Where do you get the disposition? It's got to be in the soul. What's going on in the soul? In the soul, you have an inventory of ideas. That is the law of freedom. You are free to have good thoughts or bad ones. You're in this ball game by yourself. Other people may intervene and say, we don't think that you are thinking correctly here. Well, they have a right to say that. You have a right to say, and who are you? I'm sorry, this is the way I think. I have an inventory that leads me to this conclusion. Would you like to hear it? Unbiased. Get to that point. Look, there are more people in this country who have come unwound with regard to their inventory of ideas and the things they reference in order to make decisions in their personal lives. They are unwound. You ought to have sympathy for people who are unwound. Remember when you were unwound? We all were unwound before we placed our personal faith in Christ, and then we didn't know anything. You can go decades after believing in Christ without having one single concept doctrinally in your soul because you don't pay attention in Bible class, which defined me until I was over 30 years of age. And I was not the Lone Ranger, although going to church every Sunday. The things that I knew and understood from the pulpit were amplified by what my parents told me to do. And you didn't deviate from Speed's concepts of what to do often. Speed would straighten me out. You know, my dad hardly ever spoke to, hit me with a paddle or anything. It was unnecessary. He didn't need a paddle. All he had to do was look at me with that specific look. That hell will pay before you get away with that again. And so he was really a great dad. I got my mind right about him. If I screw up somewhere, I better keep it from Speed, because he would come down like a mighty stream. So why am I telling you this? You all go through this. You have challenges. You have relatives. I don't know if people get together on Memorial Day, but there's the 4th of July and there's all that coming up. And you're going to go have those people in that are blood. And they're going to, Aunt Harriet's going to have something to say. Uncle Fred will have something to say. And you're going to sit there, listen to what they say. They expose to everybody in the meeting exactly how they think and thus who they are. And you have fun with it. Just stay out of it. Let them rattle. They expose themselves. So rather than trying to straighten them out and have somebody say to you, what do you think about this? You say, well, here's what I think about it. If you're interested, I can tell you what I think. Oh, and then all hell will break loose once you say it. And you just, are you going to get upset? What do you expect to happen? See, that's it. When you start talking and you start telling the truth, you're going to get flack incoming. And if you're afraid of the flack, then keep your mouth shut. But make your point and then back off and then see how everybody responds to that. You can have a war going in front of you and you're good to go. You say, well, you started this. No, I didn't start anything. You asked me what I thought. I told you what I thought. And now you people are getting knives out. Let them go. Someone say, do you look what you started? I said, I started nothing. They asked me a question. I answered it. And look at this. People are going out in the front yard now. They're getting under trees. They're going to figure this out among themselves. And when it's all over with and the blood quits flowing, they still haven't accomplished anything. Nobody ever comes back and says, you know, Fred, you were right about that. We went out under the tree. We all were bleeding and all that, but it turns out we think you're right. And you say, well, great, I can go home now. This has been great fun here today. Unbiased. Anupakritas. The final two words of the verse, without hypocrisy. And so in the Greek, it's just this one word. So this word is a summation of the adjectives that define wisdom throughout the verse. Thus, the summation of the presence of the believer's possession of pure, that Sophia, wisdom, is anupakritas. It's authentic. And that authenticity is imputed to the idea. It's not you. You simply believe it to be true. Is it yours? Only if you believe it. But it's an idea that has been eternal. It's been embedded in the scripture, which is immutable. And you happen to have adopted it as a part of your inventory. It's not yours. It comes from scripture. You've borrowed it. The Holy Spirit has let you have that idea that you may use in your application and so on. But it's nothing you came up with. You're dumb as a post. You systematically accumulate over time divine viewpoint. It's not yours. You're borrowing it from God Almighty. And as you borrow it, it goes into your stream of consciousness and you facilitate it through application. It becomes a path of least resistance, when it comes time to make application in a certain environment in your personal life. And you draw from that inventory. Is it your inventory? Well, yeah, I guess you can claim that, yes, in my stream of consciousness. But where did you get it? Have you always had this from the day you were born? It's your possession? No. You borrow it from the Word of God. And He allows you to keep it and aggrandize it. And then you make application. And when it all goes well with you, you can say, I really told them. No, you didn't tell them anything. You borrowed it. This word is a summation of the adjectives that define wisdom throughout the verse. Thus, the summation of the presence of the believer's possession of pure, sophia, wisdom is anupakritos, meaning it's authentic. So an excerpt. It is indeed true that the sense of sincerity or rectitude is implied in all these occurrences, especially in James 3:17, where wisdom is first of all qualified by pure, that's agnos, pure, perfect, holy, and finally, adiakritos, unwavering, which also carries the idea of impartiality. See, when you're dealing with other people, are you partial to one as opposed to another? Okay? You need to be neutral, unless it's something specifically involving you and you have the authority to straighten it out. How many people is that involved? Very few. What other people are saying and doing, that's you go to school on that. You can find out how another person thinks by listening to what they say. You can sum it up. And when you're in a position of authority and you have a number of people under your supervision, listen to what they say. You can find out a guy is a muckraker if you listen to what he says. And other people are hearing this and they get upset because the guy's raked some muck. You are a supervisor. You gather information. And when something happens, you've been wise enough to watch and observe and listen to what's being communicated. Just leave it be until you get all the ducks in a row. And then with your authority, you go and say, now here is why this circumstance has emerged. Very calm about it. One of you has said this and that, and the other said this and that, and they're competing. Both of you are wrong, and here's why. Now, we've got to get together here. We all need to function in the endeavor before us, and we can't have inner squabbling. We have to be a unit. And so that's what happens in Bible class. And not every person that comes to a Bible class is on an equal level with the other person. I've tried to get this across to you. When you fill up a church with people, you got people who were just saved or were saved 10 years ago and never went to church, and all they've got is human viewpoint. Why do they say the things they do? What do you expect them to say? All they know is human viewpoint. You can't blame them for that in that sense. I mean, how can I apply what they don't know? My point is. So you've got to get it in their soul. Look, this situation right here is going forward, and that's going to deviate into trouble at some point. Here is the biblical solution to that. If you apply this systematically over time, that circumstance will no longer occur. And the point I'm trying to make, it comes from this passage. It's James 3:17. I don't have the visual, but I showed it to you a lot last week. I'll bring it back. What is today's name? Is this Sunday? Luke's track for last night. I'll bring it back Wednesday. Okay? We still have a lot of James to do here, James 3. I know some of you are upset because we're still in James 3. I don't care, but some of you are upset about it. I want to know if you've got this part down. Have you got James 3:17 down? It is a cluster of powerful concepts. Six of them introduced by wisdom. Who are you willing to say, oh, I've got the wisdom. I've got that wisdom. Sure. You're a wise one. So I'm going to read this again. The text contrasts the wisdom that comes from above with the wisdom that is terrestrial, diabolical. That's verse 15. And the eight characteristics listed are intended to define the true Sophia in terms of its essential components so that it can be distinguished from the counterfeits. This amounts to conformity with the very nature of virtue and anupakritas. Note the footnote. It refers to the Greek actor, a comic player, hence Hippocrates, comedians and deceivers. Say in front of people who know them certain things and have other things in mind. The first meaning of anupakritas is this: not good at acting on stage, then, therefore, one must be honest, an honest person without pretense. Anupakritas. Are you authentic? Your player on the stage, by the way, the devil's world. You are a witness for the prosecution. But without doctrine, you're a witness for the defense. And that's why doctrine is imperative. So verse 17 contains James's counterpoint to all of the critiques he has addressed throughout the third chapter, and really through the first three chapters. The verse contains eight qualifiers for a believer to possess authenticity. Here's expanded translation of James 3:17. But wisdom. Okay, that's the key. That's the eighth category of the stream of consciousness. Wisdom says you've been at this long enough to have accumulated various doctrines in 11 categories of systematic theology. And in your stream of consciousness, it is contained as wisdom, therefore may be withdrawn for application. And you have a wide vista of information that you have accumulated over the years of Bible study. Wisdom, which contains divine viewpoint, is from above, which keeps on being first and foremost pure. That means unalloyed, unadulterated. Then, okay, we've got wisdom and it's pure. Wisdom, summum bonum of your inventory. Pure, unadulterated, unalloyed. Therefore, one, peaceable, inner tranquility of the soul. This is a time in our nation's history where you need that inner tranquility because there's a lot of flack coming in that would disturb those without doctrine. Number two, gentle, equitable, impartial. So when other people are doing their thing over whom you have no authority, you're impartial to that. Now, you make your own decisions about it, but you stay out of the way. You're impartial. The person has a right to think the way they think. Number three, reasonable means affable. Whatever a person is doing is their business, and you're affable to that. If you can show them a relaxed mental attitude, then at the future point, a situation may occur where you can have something meaningful to say if the opportunity arises. Number four, full of mercy, which means you're compassionate. People have problems, idiosyncrasies. Things have happened. They're injured. They're sick, arrested, whatever the deal happens to be. And you're compassionate for those people. They thought their way into it quite often, but nevertheless, they're in a situation. Your compassion would desire that they learn from the circumstance and do better next time. Rather than gossip about, did you hear what Fred did? Leave that alone. Let Fred work through that. Look, it's a downtime in that person's lifestyle. And he now has made a mistake and has come back to haunt him. Maybe even the law's after him. That's good. He will learn from his mistakes, let's hope. Have compassion that he will do better the next time. He may not, but it's not your business. Then good fruits, divine good production. That has to do with application of doctrine to circumstances in your life. Divine good production. And when you pull the volitional trigger on your part, you know you can trust what you're doing or saying because it comes from your inventory of immutable truth. Number six, unwavering, which means unbiased and impartial. Look, you can be biased about what a person is saying, but you need to be unbiased with regard to who's saying it. Got that? You can be around people and they'll say something that's way off the beam, and you're impartial about that. You're not going to pipe up and say, I think you've lost your mind. You're dumber than a post. I hope you die in a fire. That is not the things to be saying here. Do you have any authority over this person to correct him to start with? You put that in the back of your mind like that, this guy's just a little off plumb here. And then you do that without hypocrisy. You can be hypocritical about people. And they're easy to be labeled as hypocrites. Are you going to change the thinking of a hypocrite by anything you say? Are you going to change it by saying something? And to do this with authenticity, on authenticity of the power of the Word of God. And so what I'm trying to get across to you is what we've learned from James is the royal law. There are times for you to step in. There are times when you need to leave it alone. On both occasions, you're drawing in inventory for how to apply and analyze circumstances and how to best deal with them. You won't always do it the right way, but you are in the ball game in learning how. The next and last verse of James 3 is 3:18. It reads this way in the New American Standard. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And when I read that, I thought, well, if verse 17 wasn't bad enough, then we've got this. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I don't know. This is an English translation from the original Greek. And I remember back when I first ran across James 2:8, and I looked at that and thought, what on earth is he talking about? Love your neighbor as yourself, and you have no idea who my neighbor is. You're supposed to love him. How do you do that? Well, we spent a good long while defining how you do that. And the word love throws you off. It would be better if the word was, and it is dikaiosune. That's righteousness. And more emphatically, it's righteousness and justice coming together as integrity. The integrity of God is the love of God. The love of God is the integrity of God. Impute that to James 2:8, and then you can go somewhere. And the whole concept is the neighbor. Who's that guy? How are you going to deal with him? Are you going to love him? In the world's definition of that term, you can just go off on wild goose chases on the word love here. It's integrity. And do you have it? And where do you find it? It's in the Word of God. And it has to be facilitated in your stream of consciousness so you know how to manage incoming flack from whoever, your neighbor and all others. I've got neighbors. You do too. I have no trouble with any of my neighbors. It's hard for me to get in trouble with them because I just sit in the basement all the time. But I'm sure they wonder what I do all day. I remember my dad lived on Franklin Drive, 207. Next door was 209. That's where Bo Gaylord lived. So after a while, another family got that house over there. And my dad said that he never sees the guy. He'll come out and go to the mailbox and then go back inside. He said, I have no idea what he's doing in there. And he never seeing it except to go get the mail. Never see him. Don't know what he's doing in there. Never comes out in the clear light of day except for the mail. Well, we found out later that he has a job on the internet. He's all over the country doing his job through the internet. My dad thought he was in there collecting dust. No, he was in there working. And he probably could have been in the basement for all. No, I don't think there was a basement over there. Nobody dared have a basement in those days. So what did that guy do? He sat at his desk and he'd do the grinding. So you never know what a person is doing. So they may wonder, what is he doing there all day, every day? He comes out to get the mail, but that's about it. He never sees the light of day. So you draw conclusions. What's he doing in there? Well, you don't know. So just leave it alone. I'm just the neighbor. Well, this is James 3:18. I've bloviated long enough on this. We've got a brand new verse in front of us. It's James 3:18. It's in the New American Standard. And boy, does that thing need a treatment. So we'll just stop this madness today. I'll go try to proof the first session's document, get that out to you. It may take a week or two to get all of it, but we'll get that out to you, and then we'll try to get things back in order come, when is it, Wednesday night. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things. We thank you for your immutable word, and we have the privilege of adopting it in our souls for retention, facilitation, and application. Guide us toward the ultimate objective of fulfilling your immutable word in our personal lives. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.